Good morning to everybody. Good to see you. Feels like in some ways we're turning a page in a good direction this morning. We've got a number of our people who are back as more people start coming out with one another, and we are looking forward to the time where we can be back together with one another. We're starting Bible classes today. So I'm looking forward to this, and I hope you are as we just continue to, as a congregation, move forward. Thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for those of you who have been away for coming back in with us, and we pray that you'll be edified and pray that we'll strengthen one another. That's what we're trying to do here. For our visitors, thank you so much for being here today. We appreciate you being with us and pray that you'll be strengthened as well. You may have noticed there was a common theme in the verses that was up to the verses that were up this morning and the songs that we sang. That common theme is the theme of anger. We live in an angry world, don't we? It seems like it's getting angrier and angrier. You turn on the television and you hear people yelling at each other and screaming at each other. Democrats, Republicans, liberals, conservatives. We're angry over everything. We're angry over political actions of one party over the other. We're angry at what people say at one another. You turn on the television. You turn on the radio. Anger is everywhere. Turn on social media. We're angry on social media. Anger is everywhere around us. And guess where we're living? We're living in the middle of it, aren't we? Raise your hand if you've ever been angry. Raise your hand if you've been angry over the last year over some issue. Raise your hand if you've been angry over COVID. Raise your hand if you've been angry over the world's response to COVID. Raise your hand if you've been angry with your response. You see, I can keep asking these questions, and we can keep our hands up. Because all of us struggle with anger. And it's not that we want to. We know what Scripture says. Jesus, our Savior, Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Paul said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, but now you must put away, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And then James chapter 1, verse 20 was up a moment ago, verses 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And we know this part, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Raise your hand if you've gotten angry and you've made the situation worse because of your anger. All of us have. So it's not that we don't know what Scripture says. It is that we struggle applying it. Why? One writer said this. Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel, both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back, in many ways is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that you are wolfing down yourself. The skeleton on the feast table is your own. We know what Scripture says. And I think most of us want to do what Scripture says. But there is something so satisfying and so justifying in anger. I want to suggest to you, beloved, that we are in a very unique position right now. I want you to listen to me, please. As the children of God, we are in a very unique position to genuinely show the world that we are different. As the world gets angrier and angrier, as the children of God, if we can learn to have peace within ourselves and our God and other people, we can let our light shine in a way brighter than just about anything that we can do. So I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about overcoming anger within our lives. And I want to share with you several realities. Reality number one, anger is normal. All right? Anger is a normal part of who we are. It is an emotion that rises up within us from time to time. Paul put it like this in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. I want you to understand there is a difference between those two. Simply because we get angry does not mean that we have sinned. It is a response that has an appropriate place. I was trying to think of a comparison, and the best one I could think of, if you'll allow this, is sexuality. Okay? Sexuality is a response within our body that has been built into our body. And it has an appropriate place, a very limited appropriate place, and a number of ways that we can do it in the wrong way. And anger, I would suggest, is much like this. It has its appropriate place we'll deal with as we go through the lesson. But more times than not, it has a lot of inappropriate responses. But baseline, anger is normal. Number two, anger is destructive when it's dwelt upon. Going back to Ephesians chapter 4 again, verses 26 through 27. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. When you and I hold sin within us, it begins to destroy us. It's this corrosive element within our lives. All right? And Paul isn't saying here that if the sun goes down at 8 o'clock, you've got to make sure that you resolve issues with people by 7:59. What Paul is saying is the more you hold on to it and allow it in your life, the more damage it will do. And we all know this, right? One of the chief ways physically anger hurts us is it destroys us. I mean, people have high blood pressure, heart medications, because they have uncontrolled anger within their life. Relationally, does this not happen when you get angry at someone? When you get angry, in order to justify yourself, do you not start thinking of all the reasons why you are justified in being angry at that person? All the things they have done wrong to you over the years. Do you ever do that? You go down that road? We go down that road because now we feel better. But it starts changing the way we look at them. It destroys husbands and wives and parents and children and brethren. We start thinking of all the things they've done wrong and we start dwelling on all those things. And it destroys us spiritually. Because the more I get angry at physical things, the more I dwell on the physical world around me. And the less I dwell on God. Right? So it's a natural part of who we are, but it is destructive when we hold on to it in our lives. Number three, we'll start slowing down a little bit here. Anger is not the primary problem. Sometimes people say, well, I've got anger issues. You know, saying that you have anger issues is like saying Hawaii has lava issues. Okay? Hawaii does not have lava issues. Hawaii has volcano issues, okay? It has, if you want to really get specific, tectonic plate issues. Lava's the byproduct. And my anger, your anger, it's a byproduct of other issues going on within our lives. There are all these volcanoes. Maybe you got one big volcano. But most of us have all these little volcanoes all around. And if we're going to start dealing with anger in our lives as Christians, so that we can be different, I got to start thinking about what those volcanoes are. Let me give you several to think about. First of all, there's the volcano of self-will. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 4. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? Cain and Abel both were supposed to offer sacrifices to God. Cain's sacrifice was not accepted by God. And what happens is, welling up within Cain is a sense of anger. So God says to him in verse 5... But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? And if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Right? So Cain was angry. Why was he angry? He didn't get his way. I believe that God gave instructions. Abel abided by those instructions. Cain didn't. He did what he wanted to do. And God didn't accept it. You ever felt that way? Have you ever gotten mad because in the family, people didn't do what you wanted to do? Or maybe at work, at your business, or school, you had something that you wanted to see done. Everyone else said no. And it make you angry. You know why? Because we're being selfish. That's driving our anger. I want it my way. Emphasis on self. Here's another volcano. The volcano of self-righteousness. Go to the book of Jonah. Jonah. Chapter 4. You remember the story of Jonah. Jonah was the prophet who was supposed to go to Nineveh, the great city of Assyria. Assyria, they were the enemies of God's people. I mean, they were onerous people. They were bad, bad people. Horrible, vicious people. Jonah didn't want to go because he had a message. And that message was, you need to repent because you're about to be destroyed. And so he didn't go, and God prepared the fish, and God had mercy on him, and he finally goes. And he goes through the city of Nineveh for 3 days, and he's preaching, and he's telling them, look, this city is about to get wiped out. Don't you know he must have felt good and justified as he walked through the streets of these people? You're going to burn. You're going to be destroyed. But lo and behold, the people repented. Hey, God had mercy. So we come to chapter 4. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Now therefore, oh Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord says, do you do well to be angry? Have you ever gotten angry? Oh, let's just be blunt. Have you gotten angry over the emboldenedness of immorality in our society? Okay. Have you gotten vicious about it? Self-righteous about it? Have you shaken your fist, at least in your own head, at the sin going on around you, hoping that God will destroy them and punish them for what they're doing to our country? Do you put bumper stickers on your car, screaming at other people all the time for what they're doing? That's self-righteousness. And I want you to notice what God says to Jonah at the very end. You know, the whole story about the plan and the worm, and God's trying to drive home a point to Jonah, verse 11. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? You know what God is saying there? Don't you understand yet, Jonah? You need to pity these people as God did. That does not, as we will see in just a moment, excuse sin. And I'm not suggesting we ignore it. I'm saying that what drives my anger sometimes, if I'm not careful, is self-righteousness. I'm right, they're wrong. I'm right with God, they're not. I need to go to heaven, they need to go to hell. And that just opens the door to more and more anger in my life. Number 3, the volcano of pride. You might want to open your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. This is another probably familiar story. Moses, boy. Moses had his hands full with the Israelites. Moses gave and gave and gave. And Moses was an older dude. I mean, he was carrying a huge burden. And again, in chapter 20, the people start complaining. We don't have any water. We would have been better back in Egypt. And Moses, he had it. Look at verse 10. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring water for you out of the rocks? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank in their livestock. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given to them. Notice one word in particular, verse 10. Shall we? We. Insert me. That was Moses' problem at the moment. And look, we've all been there. But Moses took this personally, and Moses' anger drew out of the fact, I have done so much for these people, and I'm not getting a lick of credit. Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt that way? As a parent? At work? In the church? You give and you give and you give, and when you have to, you give a little bit more. And sometimes I just like a little appreciation. Okay? I don't want everybody talking to me afterwards. Okay? I'm talking globally here for all of us. Oh, preachers go through those moments too. It's not right. We've all been there. Okay? And this giant volcano is just blowing up in our life because it's driven by pride. These are all negative. Here's one that maybe is a little more neutral. It can be driven from a negative standpoint. And that's a volcano of lack of control. Open your Bible to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas had just finished just an incredibly successful, what we call first missionary journey. And now they're ready for round two, and they're making plans, and you can see them talking to each other, and Paul's going, hey, let's go here, and Barnabas is going, yeah, let's go here. And then Barnabas says, oh, by the way, I've invited John Mark back with us. And Paul goes, what? Well, yeah, I've invited John Mark to go with us. He said he was sorry for what happened before. Verse 36, some days Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark. John called Mark and left them on the last missionary journey. Now, Paul was a type A personality, guys. And Paul did not suffer fools that well. And Paul would have nothing of that. Verse 38, Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. There is no condemnation laid on either one, but I want you to understand, sometimes we get angry because we just can't control situations. Paul could not control Barnabas. Barnabas could not control Paul. Maybe you get angry because the car broke down, because the dog's lost, because of something someone did at work. All of us go through those moments where we're just angry because I can't control things. And one last volcano, you could probably think of several others. And that's the volcano of anger over sin. And this is the one area of anger where we begin to recognize there is a place for it. Look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And we all know this story. Jesus Christ coming into the temple. John chapter 2. Verse 13, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. I don't know if you've ever seen this meme. If anyone ever asks you, what would Jesus do? Remind him that flipping over tables and chasing people with a whip is within the realm of possibilities. I don't think that's sacrilegious because it's just saying that sometimes we think, well, as Christians, we're just supposed to be, you know, these sheep all the time. No, there's a moment. And Jesus shows there's a moment where anger is justified. And Jesus shows that because the Father shows that. David, in his class on the character of God, has reminded us in one of the lessons that God is a God who is wrathful. Can't back away from that. Old Testament, New Testament. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So God is a God who is an angry God. And when God is angry, it is a holy anger. It is a justified anger. It is not self-driven. It is not an anger of pride. It is an anger that's driven when His creation, who He's created for His glory, does not live in a way to glorify Him. All right? Unlike my anger, God's anger is always perfect.
And it is aroused by lawlessness, rebellion, and injustice. I've done all those things, guys. You have too. That puts me in a really bad spot. I am subject to the wrath of God and the anger of God. And yet Scripture shows us this. For the child of God, there is hope. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Some translations say mercy. But that mercy comes from God's love. God balances this holy anger with His love. I want to make this very clear. God doesn't have to learn to do this. God is perfect. He demonstrates it. And that then becomes the access point for you and me, if you're still with me. If I understand that I've got these volcanoes of anger in my life, that these volcanoes that cause anger in my life, and I recognize that as a child of God, that's not the way I'm supposed to live, then I need to look to God and look to Jesus and see, how do I deal with this? And if God can deal with it perfectly when it's justified, I need to deal with it when more times than not it's not justified in my life. And the antidote to anger is going to be love. I know that sounds very simple, but that's the antidote. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 44, Jesus said this: "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who's in heaven." You know what he's saying there? When you love other people, you are like God. And the characteristic in God of which I am thankful that deters His wrath from me and from you is His love. And that's the characteristic I need more of in my life. If I'm deter anger from my life. Because Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Son, much more that now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." God had an enemy too. God says, "I want you to love your enemies." "Well, that's tough, God." God says, "I know. I did it first." We were the enemies of God, but God loved us. And that's what the cross is all about, guys. While we come together every first day of the week and take the Lord's Supper to remind us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God's love for you and me cast aside His anger. And that's what I need to embrace if I want to get over the anger within my life. When I get angry in my life, I've got a lack of love problem. I don't love this person on television or on the radio or across the street the way that I should. I know you've got all the reasons in the world not to. I do too. But I've got one reason to love them, and that is God told me to. They are made in the image of God. And though they may not be acting the way they should right now, guess what? I don't act the way I should all the time either. God calls upon me to see them the way He sees them. And what hopefully will happen at that moment is much like the story of Jonah. Maybe I'll start pitying them, not in a self-righteous way, but understanding how much they're not seeing. And I'm blessed to know. And when I love them, I need to start loving God. This isn't another Love God More sermon that ended last week, but I did say early on in this series that really every sermon is about loving God more. So guess what? Next sermon, it's in there. You know what happens when we love God and we start loving His people and I do what He wants me to do because He wants me to do it, and I say, "God, this is really hard right now, but You want this," and I really commit myself to doing this. And I start saying, "God, I don't want to be at peace with them, but I want to be at peace with You." And the more I embrace God's peace, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4.
Beautiful text. And another text you are well aware of, Philippians chapter 4. Paul talks in verse 2 about two women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche. And he tells them, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. I love the simplicity of that statement. You know what Paul's just saying? I'm talking to two Christians. You two love the Lord. Get along with each other. Next item on the list. That's it. He didn't say, I want to sit down with y'all and we're going to go through this negotiation. He said, just get along with each other. And he expected mature Christians to do that. And he says this in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, some translations say your gentleness, be known to everyone on Facebook and social media. I inserted that last part. Because I'm not sure if we think about that. But that's real world application here. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. That's hard. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that where we want to be? The peace of God. So what I believe Scripture is teaching us is that the more I love others and love God, the more I will find peace in an incredibly angry world. I want to close with two questions that I would like for you to reflect upon, and the lesson will be yours. Question number one. What is the cause of my anger? After we've talked through all of this in your own head, what is the source? Maybe it's a source I didn't address. Maybe there are multiple sources. But I need to try to figure out, if I'm going to deal with this, what is the source and the cause of my anger? Is my anger selfish or is it righteous? And here we have an incredibly a strong ability to justify ourselves and our anger. Pray about it and think about it. And over time, you initially may say, oh, it's righteous. But over time, you might start saying, well, maybe it's not quite as righteous as I thought. And question number two, what feeds my anger? Was there an event within your life? Is there something going on right now that causes you to get angry? That just stokes that fire? I'm not going to tell you what it was, but probably about 2 or 3 years ago, I decided to stop doing something that I recognized was just pouring anger into my life. And I was suppressing it, but I felt it. And once I stopped doing that, the peace has been palpable. And now it comes up every once in a while. Still goes, hey, here I am. But you got to put it aside. Because if you feed it, the anger is going to be there. So try to find out what it is in your life. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything praiseworthy, think about these things. I'll reiterate as we close this lesson. And I reiterate this to myself and to you. We have a moment right here, beloved, to show the world what the gospel really can do. If you've been baptized into Christ and taken on the name of Christ, God begs you through the word. Adopt love and peace. Address anger within your life. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and so glorify your Father in heaven. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. If you have any questions or anything about the lesson, anything you want to talk about, let me know afterwards. We have not talked about what you need to do to become a child of God. In the Lord's Supper, Brother Arter reminded us that God sent His Son to die on the cross. The price has been paid. His anger has been put aside through Jesus Christ. I hope you take advantage of that. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. And we would love to study with you. If you're ready this morning to become a child of God, the water's ready. You can be baptized this morning and we will rejoice. If you're a child of God, maybe you've got sin in your life. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's just discontentment. Maybe you say, I'm not angry at the world yet, but I'm so unsettled by the world. Give yourself over more and more to God. If you want to talk to us, any of the elders, David, Austin, any of us would be more than happy to study with you and talk with you. If you need to repent, you want to come publicly and let everyone know, I need to embrace God more. We will do everything we can to help you this morning. You're among friends and loved ones. So if you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come now. While we stand and while we sing for your encouragement.